Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
Please, for the reading of the Word of God. We want to honor our mothers today, but above and before anything else, we do honor Christ and His Word. And so today, as we continue our series, I ask you to stand for this very lengthy passage. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you. You may be seated. We are in a series entitled Handle with Care. And we're talking about scriptures that either are often misinterpreted or misapplied by not just the world, but often the church as well. Written by nearly 40 human authors over a period of 1,500 years on numerous continents, the Bible is one of the most remarkable instruments that's ever been created. There's been many attempts to usurp its truthfulness and its integrity, but it's stood the test. Even archaeology has tended to verify its historicity and its accuracy. The Bible is without error, and it provides a foundation, not just for our faith, but has, really, for all of Western civilization. Even some significant atheists, I think like Richard Dawkins recently, who's a diehard atheist, has said that he is a cultural Christian, and that while he refutes the faith, he would rather live in a society based upon its principles, Christian principles, than not, because of what it brings forward. However, if the Bible is mishandled or used inappropriately, it can turn into a very dangerous book. And that's happened on occasions. You may hear how there were disputes over the issue of how it was applied in slavery, like some other Bible. It was misused in that situation, and that's just something we won't take time on today. But Adolf Hitler, for example, was one who was widely known to take the very words of Jesus and to take them out of context. And we've talked about the importance of context. And he used them for his propaganda purposes. He did this a lot. In 1922, in fact, there was a speech in Munich, Germany, where Hitler hijacked the words of Jesus specifically for his own agenda as he sought to eradicate the Jewish people. Hitler referenced times when Jesus rebuked the corrupt spiritual leadership of the day, such as when he cleared the temple by force with a whip after the chief priests and others in charge made the marketplace that was attached to the temple into a place for thieves and corrupting, therefore, the Passover. And if you read some of Hitler's words, it's pretty horrifying. This is an excerpt from one of his speeches. Adolf Hitler speaking. My feelings, as a Christian, point me to my Lord and Savior as a fighter. It points me to the man who once in loneliness, surrounded only by a few followers, recognized these Jews for what they were and summoned men to fight against them. In boundless love as a Christian and as a man, I read through the passage which tells us how the Lord at last rose in his might and seized the scourge or the whip to drive out out of the temple the brood of vipers and adders. How terrific was his fight for the world against the Jewish poison. Hitler took words that Jesus directed towards a select group of very wicked men in his day, and with one broad stroke, painted an entire people with the same brush, hanging the label poison on all of them. Be watchful of politicians, leaders, even pastors in churches who do not accurately use the Word of God. Be a student yourself of the Word. Be literate in it so that you can understand and see those things. Right now, particularly with this reference, we are in an age of anti-Semitism or anti-Jewish hatred like I've never seen before in my entire life. And I think much of this stems from the demonic, to be frank. The Jewish people were the avenue through which Jesus Christ came, the blessing to the entire world. And as such, I think Satan absolutely hates the Jewish people. And we're seeing this all over the place today with some very interesting alliances. That's not the purpose of our conversation today, but it is an example of how Scripture can be misapplied or misused. And as we're looking at this passage here, Philippians 4:13, it's important that we do understand not just the context, but the fullness of what the passage means. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I thought of putting bringing a weight machine in here and bench pressing the amount that I normally would bench press, you know, 850 pounds, and then adding a few more weights to the point where it would be obviously hard for me to do, and then crying out, though, I can do all things though through Christ, and not succeeding, obviously. Does that mean then that this passage is a lie, that this promise is non-existent, that God's word isn't true? It depends again on how we understand the passage. It's become a very popular thing within sports or in many ways for us to apply that. But are we applying it correctly? There was an old Twilight Zone episode. And in this, there's a washed-up gunslinger named Al Denton. He's washed up and a drunk because he'd killed a 16-year-old kid who challenged him, and he's just disgusted with himself. But circumstances force him back into the game. And so as he's facing his younger opponent one more time, and he's out in the outside the town drawing and trying to fire, he keeps missing and he's not nailing it. And then a gentleman named Mr. Fate, interestingly enough, engages him and says, "There's a potion I have here out of this little bottle that I will give you for a small price, and for 10 seconds, you'll be the fastest gunman in the entire West." He samples a bit of it, and sure enough, suddenly he's nailing everything. So the next morning, he goes into the city streets to face the gunslinger who's come against them, and the whole town's watching and set up for him. He's gone from drunk now to being an established person again in his own mind and the minds of the people. And so as he turns away for a moment and sips the potion just before, and he turns back and he sees the other guy just getting rid of the bottle that he just sipped. And they both look into each other's eyes and realize that both of them now are the fastest gunslinger for the next 10 seconds, and they can't back down because the whole town's watching. And so, uneasy, unsure now, they both, the moment happens, and they both draw and fire, and both of them shoot each other in the hand and cripple the other person so they can never fight again in a gunfight. And Mr. Fate quietly walks out of town. Imagine now for the moment that the potion is this passage of Scripture. And imagine that it's two men in our current day as boxers or fighters, and they both have this as their life passage. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm coming against you. And okay, but you have the same passage, so how does that work? It doesn't work at all if we take it in the understanding of how most of society views it. But if we understand the background, if we can get a glimpse into what was really going on here. You see, this passage is part of an entire book called the Philippians. It's written to a church that was based in Philippi that Paul had actually established years ago. He met a woman named Lydia who was a dealer in purple, and she was evidently a strong businesswoman. And she becomes a Christian, and through her household and everything else, she establishes and helps to establish this church. She's one of the early church leaders. There were more famous things that had happened, in fact, at Philippi, which was named after Alexander the Great's dad, Philip V. It was a Roman colony. They spoke Latin more than they did Greek, even though it was based in Greece. They were proud of who they were and as a people. When Paul was there at one time, he's there with another guy named Silas when they're first establishing the church. And at one point in time, they have a conflict because they would go to this place of prayer on a regular basis. And one time when they go there, they're met by this female slave who had a spirit with which she could predict the future. And she was a moneymaker. She was a California psychic, okay? These are people we should not have anything to deal with. The Scripture speaks heavily against involving with psychics or those that would do those things. But in this case, she gets a lot of money for her owners. And she's motivated by this spirit. And so as Paul and Silas are moving about, she starts following after them. And the scripture says that she's shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you how to be saved." And she's shouting this the whole time. You'd think this would be good press, right? Not when it's done with the tone with which she's offering it, and not when it's done out of order and in a way that's meant to actually be more mocking and distracting, or a situation like right now, someone stands up selling a message and starts to yell out, "What Randy's telling you is really true, it's really true, it's really right, yes, believe it, believe it, believe it." And we sit here and go, that's a little bit weird for us right now, a little uncomfortable, that shouldn't be going on right now. It's distracting actually from the message. And that's what this was happening at that time. The scripture says she kept this up for many days. Paul finally, it says, became so annoyed that he turns around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. Well, when the spirit left her, that meant what? She was no longer able to do her thing. And the guys who were running her were upset. And so a mob forms. And so they begin to attack Paul and Silas. They complain to the officials. Well, the officials beat them with rods and toss them in prison. And this is the account that you might have heard about, is they're in prison. It's around midnight. They're in prison. They've just been beaten. And they start singing. And as they start singing and praising God, suddenly an earthquake hits and blows open the cells and drops all the shackles off. The jailer who's there watching them assumes everyone's taken off, and so he's pulling his sword out ready to kill himself because his life was forfeit if the prisoners got away. And instead, Paul and Silas says, "Hey, wait a minute, none of us have left. We're all here. It's all good. Let's talk about Jesus." And the jailer gets saved and is baptized. And his entire family is baptized. This is what happened at Philippi. This was just one of the events that took place at Philippi, this church that had been established by him. But now it's many years later, at least 10 plus, and Paul's currently in prison again. This time it's under home arrest, house arrest, in Rome. This is probably around 61, 62 A.D., We figure that Paul was executed probably around 64. So this is not too long before he dies. He's in jail again, and he's writing to the Philippians because they had sent him money to support him during this time. He has a heart for them. He cares about them. And so he responds to them with this letter that he's written to the Philippians. And let's put it all in context now. The passage is Philippians 4:13, the last chapter of 4. Let's start with verse 1. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brother, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." He's exhorting them. Verse 2. "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." What's he saying there? Euodia and Syntyche were two women that actually helped him in ministry there. But somewhere along the way, they had a falling out, and they're fighting with one another. They are in conflict with another. They are in such conflict that it's roiling the whole church, such conflict that he's hearing about it all the way in Rome. Imagine your name coming up in a letter from Paul to the church saying, "Hey, these two ladies, help them to work this out. Let's have unity. There can be differences, but that shouldn't stop unity. We should be able to love past our differences. We should be able to love past our differences." You're getting there. This is a year that's tough on differences. We have strong views in our politics. Does that mean that with a fellow Christian, that we can't still love them and still be in relationship? We have a saying in this church, we discuss things vigorously because we do have strong views and there are strong leaders within this church. So we discuss things vigorously, but never violently. I've never seen anyone punch anyone else or slap them or yell at them, scream at them or attack them with slurs. That's not happened in our structure here. We've been blessed with a degree of unity. The first thing he's talking about is that the fighting should stop. That these two Christian sisters should love each other past whatever differences. Maybe it was a political thing. Maybe it was because one got recognition in the church, the other one didn't. Maybe one felt that they were not being honored in the proper way. We don't know. But he brings it up very specifically in the letter, this unity. He goes in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He talks about joy through all of this passage of Philippians. But now I present this to you. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Let your gentleness be known to all. Let me have you say this word for me. Let your what? Gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is ahead. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Whatever the conflict, we're supposed to be known by our gentleness, not by our harshness. He goes on and says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Gentleness, not being anxious. Unity. These are the themes that are coming through. He goes on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, he says, whatever things are true. We're supposed to be people of truth, not falsehood and lies. Do you check the background, the truthfulness of whatever it is before you hit the forward button? Do you verify that what you just read or saw are going to pass on to your 1 million followers is true, or you just mindlessly pass it on? I'm always interested to know what the background of the author is, what school they went to, what place influenced them. There's a stark difference between the Washington Post position and the Wall Street Journal's position. And when I have a writer from either of those, I look at why that is and what the rootedness is of those things. We're to be people of truth. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. But that's not what we do. Because the clickbait is the ugly stuff, are the mean things, are the outrageous things, are the disturbing things. That's what we end up being drawn to. And that's why the media throws it at us, because they know. We're drawn to it. But that's counter to what Paul's telling us here. Whatever's true, those things that are noble, just, pure, lovely, things of good, meditate on these things. I know Game of Thrones was a real popular thing when it came out. I had a friend that was one friend recommended it to me because of its not rootedness, but it has pseudo-historical elements to it. Another friend of mine said, yeah, we looked at it one time and said, nope, there's nothing pure about it. There's nothing good about it. We're not watching it. I'm not picking on it. I'm just saying, do you meditate on those things? It goes on in verse 9, these things which you've learned and received and heard, saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, you've given some things to me. I know you always care, but you had an opportunity to really spell it out to me, and that's cool. And then now we get into the real meat of it. This is what the theme is going forward. Now, verses 11 and 12, before we get to 13, this is what really is in front of it. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Even Mississippi, yes, even Ohio, whatever state you're in, okay, to be content. No, he's talking about whatever conditions I'm in. I know how to be abased, he says. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I'm content. I've learned that in any of these situations, to be settled, whether I'm lifted up or torn down, or as Rudyard Kipling in his famous poem, If, says, to meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. It's interesting. Studies have shown, ironically enough, that more people are abilityed in being abased or dealing with struggles than they are success. You'd think that would be backwards, right? But maybe it's because it's more common for us. But when we deal with this, there's a sense of purifying or humility or whatever it is, but people handle that. But when people get power or they get success, there's a different attitude that comes out. And oftentimes we don't handle success well at all. We become arrogant. We become selfish. We become raw and abusive. in either of these situations, whether abased, he says, I don't get broken by it. I lean into God. Whether success, I don't get arrogant. I lean into God. He says, whatever the case of either one of these, he says, I found myself to be content. That's the thought and the scripture that goes before now, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you see now the context of this? The importance of this? What he's saying here is that, look, it's in the context, I can be content, I can be settled, I can be satisfied. Whatever is being said, whatever is being done, none of it will matter because I can do all things. I can deal with the problem. I can deal with the success. I can deal with either of those things, all these things, because Christ strengthens me to not be broken when I'm over here, to not be arrogant and controlling when I'm over here, to have a consistency of nature so that I can handle all those things. It's not a statement of triumphalism. It's not a statement of superiority. It's not a statement of victory per se. It has several really important traits I would point out. One is that it's for any of us to hold on to. Second of all, is it's humbling. Whether I'm here, I'm not handling this because I'm such a great, humble guy. I'm handling because Christ strengthens me. If I'm over here, I'm not handling it again because of who I am. It's because of Christ. There's a humbling aspect to applying the scripture. It's not meant to be a triumphalism. I can do all things. I can overcome you. I can overcome that. I can win this. I can do 800 pounds. No. I can be the fastest gun. No. I purposely chose this one for Mother's Day because I thought, moms, if there's any passage of scripture you need, it's this one. Okay, I can do all things. I can handle these kids. I can handle this man who's driving me crazy. I can still do my job. I can handle all things. It actually has a much deeper meaning, though, than that. It's not that you can overcome. It's that you can handle all those things through Christ, whatever the circumstances are, however they occur. The scripture goes on to give full context in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. It just says, nevertheless, you've done well that shared my distress. Now you Philippians. In other words, the thought pattern changes now. And so the I can do all things portion is attached directly. It's the completion of the thought that he's saying in 11 and 12 about to be content. It's the completion of that thought. Whatever situation, whatever prison Paul's talking about, and he knows prisons, whatever beating I've taken, however people lift me up and applaud me for my brilliance, I can do it all, not because of myself, but because of Christ who strengthens me. This is Paul speaking. At one point in time, he's written another letter to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians, or some prefer 2 Corinthians, as 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, he talks just prior to this passage about a thorn. Something is troubling him. Something is tormenting him, and he can't get rid of it. We don't know if it's a physical ailment or what it was, but he prays three times, and three times God does not relieve him from it. And then finally God speaks to him, and it's in this passage here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, Paul says, about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, and in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, I lean into God. When I'm feeling pretty strong and powerful and successful, I don't. I can wander too easily, but I lean into God in those moments. And in those moments when I'm weak and when I'm not, I'm in prison, and yet something's being accomplished, something's being achieved. I don't know that you'll understand this, and it's not your fault. It's knowing other information, but there was a portion of the service both times that just blew me apart today. And you may have felt one part of it, but there's deeper things behind it. When we were singing that one song, God'll Never Let Me Go, You'll Never Let Me Go, and Abby was up here singing that song, and there was one part in the song, I don't know if you caught it, but my gosh, I don't know what note she hit, but she just peeled it right off the ceiling. You guys hear any of that? It was powerful. And when Abby's singing, she's not sitting here singing out like this, watching who's watching me, who's singing. Her whole attitude was towards God. Her whole thing was pouring that out before God. She stood on this platform, not just in the presence of God, but I believe in the power of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. And Abby would be the first one, I think, to say that it was Christ who strengthens in that moment. Paul says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We apply this passage as a sports slogan. To be the fastest gun and the toughest person. And you can do that. But it's not what's being spoken of in the scripture. The meaning is far, far deeper and far more meaningful than any temporary success that we might try to glean or jack ourselves up in order to achieve. So let me walk this through you for a second. There's a guy named Paul Dedarian. He was a doctor. Ironically, you'll see as we go along, he was a doctor that did chemotherapy and was known for his blood work and in the field of hematology and was very successful. Paul was a tall, good-looking Arminian from an elite background, had been educated even, you know, at one of those academies, you know, when you're a high school student or whatever, scratch golfer, all that. He was known for his arrogance when he was physician at one point in time, and the hospital he worked at, which was Mount Clemens General, now McLaren, they referred to him, the nurses referred to him as the Count. In other words, like he's nobility, like he's arrogant, kind of, you know, the Count. And then something happened with Paul. Paul had an encounter with Christ. Paul was probably in his latter 40s when that happened. It radically changed his life. Now, Paul was just one of the most real, down-to-earth people that I knew. He lived up in Grand Blanc, and he would come down on a Sunday and go to Mount Clemens General and do his rounds on Sunday, and then go back up, get his family, and come down for church. And I told him, I said, you are absolutely crazy. I mean, that's a lot of drive time. And he said, no. I said, I get all my work done while I'm on the phone in the car, and I'm going to get stuff done. I said, no, whatever. Like, all right, I still think you're insane. Just very down to earth, very real, and radically changed after he came to Christ. Then one day, Paul and his wife end up in my office and tells me that that there's a rare and very malignant form of cancer that has affected him. They've wondered sometimes whether it wasn't the chemicals he had to handle when helping other people. They don't know. This is after he had known Christ for a number of years. This is while he's serving God faithfully after a life that had not been that faithful at all, not only to God but to others around him. He was supposed to have only 6 months. Because I suspect that people he knew and other friends that would have helped out, they got him on trials and stuff like that. Paul went through this for 2 years, practically almost. Not to sound too weird on this, but I've seen a lot of death over the years. I've walked a lot of people through that process. I have rarely, only on one or two cases, have I seen something as exceptional as Paul Dedarian. Here's a man who only came to know Christ the latter part of his years. He still was very young, in his late 40s, maybe early 50s at best. Full family, everything else, much to live for. There was no bitterness. There was no hate. There was no anger. His faith in God was absolute. I went to visit him in the hospital on one of the occasions, and we knew it was getting near the end for him, and he says, I'm good. He says, I'm going to be seeing my Lord and Savior soon. And he was in great pain, and he still pressed through it, no complaints. He said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And I'm like, you're not supposed to know the scripture that well. But he did. He finished extraordinarily well. We can take this passage and manipulate it for our own purposes, jack ourselves up, say we're going to be the fastest gun or greatest on the football field or whatever the case is, but that's not what it's about. This was Paul speaking out of prison and saying, whether I'm down or whether I'm up, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Whether I live in freedom or I'm bound in chains, whether I'm faced with cancer, divorce, the loss of a child, the success of being lifted up high, and whatever the case is, my focus on Christ, and I can do all those things through Christ who strengthens me. So this morning, on this Mother's Day, I offer this passage of Scripture in its fullness, unwrapped completely for those of you that are mothers, but also for the rest of us to look at. And know that whatever circumstance you're in right now, whatever struggle you face, whatever prison you find yourself locked in, whatever darkness surrounds you, that the promise of Scripture isn't triumphalism. It's sustenance. It's the presence of Christ in the midst of that, and it's success, regardless of what that success may look like, that you can do all those things. You can survive it. You can do it. You will finish the race well if you lean into Christ and into this passage of Scripture. So, Lord, this morning, as we, in faith, believing, and in humility, have looked into your word, we now ask, God, that you would apply it to our hearts, to our lives, that you'd let it become real to us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit.
God will go before us and guide us by His presence. What confidence this promise is, we will never walk alone. Through unknown paths, through shadows, our hearts fear not. His grace will bring us home.
I'm going to ask for that passage of scripture, Philippians 4:13. If you put that back up for us, guys. I'm going to ask you to read this aloud, just quietly but strongly with me, if you would. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One more time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Apply this scripture properly to your life. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, apply this and walk with the humility and realize whatever it is, doesn't matter how deep and dark it goes or how bright and shiny it is, that you stay centered on Christ and that you can manage it as long as you lean into Him in that way in this promise. Mothers, we honor you. You guys are great. And we're just happy you exist because without you, we wouldn't. But first and foremost, we lift up Christ. So, Father, this day I pray blessing upon our moms. I pray encouragement for all that would hear your word today and that would apply it proper to their heart and soul. Let us handle these things with care, God, not with fear, but with thoughtfulness. Let it shape our lives, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, and the church said, amen. God bless you.